I'm happy my family's here. Son and daughter and family, John, Sandra, Josh, Lee. Josh is a celebrity in Limestone County, if y'all don't know it. He's the girls' basketball coach over at East Limestone. Josh, you know you're in Montana territory now, don't you? Okay. Fine young man, fine basketball coach. Now, once a person decides he's going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to learn that there are certain responsibilities and certain things we have to do. We need to start seeking out ways that we may glorify our God in heaven. Because after all, He loved me so much that He gave His Son to die in my stead. So I won't have to taste the awful, everlasting taste of hell. He separated Himself from God for 6 hours so that I might have an eternity with God. So it's my responsibility. It's my duty. It's laid upon me to try to glorify my God all the days that He has me here upon the face of this earth. You know, when Jesus talked about it, he gives us some idea of what we need to do in this story that was read to us just a few minutes ago. And He talked about a servant that was out plowing in the field, and when he comes home, that the master doesn't say to him, "Now you sit down and you eat and you take it easy." He said, "No, that's not what you do. You tell him that you fix his supper, and after I've eaten, and after I've had my fill, then you can fix yourself something and sit down and eat." You know, that was his duty. That was his responsibility. But then Jesus said something. "So likewise you, when you have done all these things that you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servant. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" Have you ever read Matthew 25? Something's hard sometimes for me to understand when he said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And yet here he says, after I've done all that was my duty, my responsibility to do, still say an unprofitable servant. But the fact of the matter is that we are saved by the grace of God through our obedience to Him. I can't do anything. I can't do enough good works to merit my salvation. And if I'm saved in the after a while, it's by the grace of God and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every Christian has a duty, every Christian has a responsibility to do certain things. And I want to talk about five great duties of the Christian in our few minutes together here today. Duty is a moral obligation or a responsibility that we have. Duty is a task or action that a person is required to perform. In the spiritual realm, of course, it is that which pertains to the work of the body of Christ and teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13 gives us five great duties that's placed upon me and upon you. In that short verse, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love." So first of all, he tells me as a Christian, I have the responsibility, I have the duty to watch. When you read the New Testament, you have to be impressed with the places where Jesus and other writers said, "You watch. You don't know what's on tomorrow. You watch today. The Lord may be just behind that cloud that's in the sky. We don't know." So he says to watch. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. For instance, elders are to watch for our souls. A duty or responsibility of our elders is to watch for our souls. The Bible tells me in the Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Maybe that's another duty, to be submissive to our elders. But it says to be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Our elders must give an account, and they will give an account. But I have to give an account whether or not I'm submissive to their oversight here. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you, he says here. I had the opportunity on one occasion, for a couple of 3 years, to work under some elders over on Box Chapel on Brindley Mountain, some of the finest men I've ever met. And those elders worked, they went door to door. And I remember one Saturday morning, the elders called me and they said, "Richard, we want the pulpit tomorrow. We got some things we want to say to this congregation after long prayer." And Brother Charles Klingman stood in the pulpit and he spoke about the responsibility of elders and what they were going to implement, and one of the things that they were going to practice: church discipline. If you were walking unruly, if you were walking according to the truth, they were going to mark and do things according to the Word of God. Charles gave the invitation, and around 30 people, as I remember, responded to the invitation of the elders that day. And that congregation began to grow. It began to do the Lord's will. I remember preaching mornings at Box Chapel, and chairs would be pulled up around that pulpit, and I've seen people pop their feet up on the pulpit while I was preaching before we built the new building. The elders were doing what the Bible said to do, and that's responsibility. But we have the responsibility to watch. We should be watching how we conduct our lives so that we might be ready for the second coming of the Lord. Jesus in Mark 13, verses 35 and 37 said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, with the crowning of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And then Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to all, watch." That's what he said. I'm saying it to you, you disciples who are listening to me under the sound of my voice. You watch. And I say to all, and I can read my name in there, Richard, watch. Watch, because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in about verse 4, he said, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You all are sons of light and sons of the day, and not of the night and nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do," he says, "but let us watch and be sober." My duty, my responsibility as a child of God is to watch, because I do not know when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come back to receive us unto himself. Another thing we must do as a responsibility is to watch for opportunities to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember before Jesus ascended into heaven, he directed his disciples then to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Responsibility to spread the gospel to all those who would accept it. All have a responsibility to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel. But I have a responsibility. I have a duty, to the very best of my ability, to tell others about Jesus Christ. You remember some time before Jesus made this statement to go into all the world. In John chapter 4 and about verse 35, he said to those disciples, "You know, don't think there are 4 months till there's work to do, but look out on the fields, they're right now." We found that out when we went to Waynesboro, Georgia. First Sunday there was 12 of us in attendance. 7 with my family. There were 5 in that town. We worked for 2 years. And in 2 years' time, we did knock on every door in that town. And we even went out in the country and we met some wonderful people, baptized some people. And I remember a black family that we got acquainted with. We baptized the family. And one of the sons now, I'm told, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's first place that, in that house, I believe that's the first place that my son Mike ever ate chitlins. He didn't know it at the time. You remember Mike? He said he remembered. But we worked hard to do that because that was our responsibility. It was our joy. That's what God wanted us to do. He wanted us to spread His gospel into that place where there was not many New Testament Christians. He tells us something else in this watching my responsibility. He said, you're going to have to watch out for false teachers. 1 John 4, verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. But he says you test or you try the spirits where they are of God. Why, John? Why do you need to test those who say that they're preaching the truth? Because John says many false prophets are going out into the world. On Thursday nights in our Bible class, Rick and I both many times to say, do you know what a false prophet is? And most of the people that I say, well, yeah. And I ask the question, what does false prophets teach? Well, mostly they teach false doctrine. Have a little truth spread in it, but false doctrine. My responsibility is to watch for false teachers. And how I know whether or not they're false is to measure what they're saying by this word, by the word of God. And that's my responsibility, to do it. If I stand before God being led astray by false teaching, it's not the false teacher's fault, it's my fault, because God says one of my responsibilities is to test or to try to see whether or not they are of the word of God. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, tells us, I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and he advises me to avoid them. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. And another responsibility, a duty that I have in respect to watching is, I must watch my temper, and I must watch my speech. I read somewhere where Brother David Lipscomb was talking to N.B. Hardeman. And Brother Lipscomb advised Brother Hardeman he needed to control his temper. And Brother Hardeman said, I'm controlling more temper now than you've ever had. We have the responsibility to control our temper. We all have a little bit, don't we? Some have more than others. Now, sometimes I'm surprised at some of my reactions. Some things, you know, because, you know, if you ask me, I think I'm a pretty good fella, you know, if you don't believe that. Well, my mother's not here. You could ask her. She'd tell you, I guess. But we have to watch that, do we not? Our temper. It shouldn't be in the body of Christ at all. But you know what James advises me, my responsibility, my duty, that I am to indeed be slow to speak, to be swift to hear, to be slow to wrath. For he tells me that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. My wrath, or my temper, I may pour out, is not conducive to the righteousness of God. It's not going to produce that. So I have the responsibility, I have the duty to watch my temper and my speech. Someone says, does that ever happen? You know, several years ago, I think all my kids was at home then. We moved over into Mississippi. And first business meeting I attended with those men there, one of the guys that was chairing the meeting said, hey, we don't want to have what we had last month, the month before last. And I said, what'd you have? He said, well, two of the men got in a fight. In the church? In a business meeting? Are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. I can't imagine any of these people in this audience, in this congregation, having a disagreement to the point of losing the temper and striking another person. Can you? But it happened. My duty is to watch my temper. It's my duty is to watch my speech. I must stand fast. The second duty that I want to talk about. Standing fast. Standing fast simply means firmly fixed or attached. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, he has cunning ways to lead you astray. And so therefore we must stand fast in the faith. He says that we might be able to stand against these things that the devil will throw up in our path. You know, Paul went ahead to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Someone asked me the question at one time, does wickedness in heavenly places mean that there is a conflict in heaven with the devil and God? I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I believe this expression, as Paul's using here, means that sometimes the wicked things or the things that are bad, things that are not good, the battles that we have are in the presence of God, just as what happened in that business meeting I'm talking about just a few minutes ago. You know, religion, in a broad sense, provides a extensive and a convenient field of Satan to operate. And he goes about those who are half-hearted at religion, and he seeks to devour them, to seeks to lead them astray. And my friends, the devil does not take a day off. He doesn't take Sunday, Saturday off. The Bible says he walks about every day seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't have a holiday. He doesn't go to the Smoky Mountains. He doesn't go to the beach. He is seeking my soul, and he's seeking your soul. You have to stand fast so that you will not give in to him. Well, how do you do that? Paul says, take hold the whole armor of God. And if you do take the whole armor of God, if you put the whole armor of God on, you'll be able, you have all that you need, all the equipment that you need to fight him off. Jesus set the perfect example as Satan was nipping his heels and wanting to do this and that. And Jesus kept saying, it is written. It is written. And my friend Bob McNabb used to say, what does it say that in the Bible? Somebody would come up with something to him. He wants to know where it said. Jesus is saying to Satan, I know what is written. It is written. Your heart needs to be that way. Your heart needs to be, my heart needs to be that way. It's so up entirely with the Word of God, what the Bible expects of me, and be able to say, it is written, get behind me, because I am standing fast in the faith. Almost 61 years ago, I married into the Davis family. And old John, he's quite a bit younger than I am. But we began, you know, I began growing up. I was married, had a family after a while, but we played a lot of football, didn't we not, John? And we didn't have a helmet, we didn't have shoulder pads, we didn't have all that stuff. We got hurt a lot of times. But can you imagine about a month in Auburn, Alabama, takes the football field, going out there without their helmet, going out there without their knee pads, their shoulder pads? Can you imagine that? My friends, we as Christians sometimes go to the field to battle Satan without the armor of God. We go with our own understanding rather than looking to the Word of God and putting on this breastplate, girding ourselves up with the Word, making it a part of our lives. Meditate upon the Word of God day and night. That's what David said. I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can't fight the devil without the whole armor of God. If we're going to stand in the faith, my friends, we must immerse ourselves in God's Word. And we must make prayer a part of our life every day. Because this armor of God will not do us any good if we don't put it on. Put it on. put it on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Now I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." He says, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere in all things, he says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need." And he says how he does it and how we can do it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we always have to strive to take a stand, you know, for the Lord. I think one of the greatest sins that we commit, and it is a respectable sin, is the sin of silence. I can keep my mouth shut and no one will ever think any less of me. I can listen to someone degrade the church or degrade the Lord Jesus Christ or degrade those principles of which Jesus died for the long ago and not open my mouth, and you will not think any less of me. The sin of silence. My friends, we must stand in the Word of God. We must be strengthened through the Word of God. We must make our life and our hope in His Word so that we might be strengthened. And so the third great responsibility I have is to be brave. Simply means to exhibit courage and be courageous in our endurance. The idea behind this word from the Greek is to grow up and to be like men. We need to grow up and be like men. Every Christian, whether they're male or female, should strive to grow into maturity. And too many Christians today are still living on the milk of the word and not striving for the meat. And some of my readings about the early church, Brother Baxter, I read where he preached a pretty scathing sermon on responsibilities of the church and the Christians. And a lady come out by him as she was leaving, and she says, well, Brother Baxter, you need to be a little bit more lenient on us babes in Christ." And he said, "Well, ma'am, how long have you been in the church?" She said, 30 years. 30 years. You know, when I was at Point Mallard, once a month it was our responsibility, the Point Mallard Church, to go to the rest home. And we'd go and we'd go to every room and we'd give juice and snacks or whatever they needed and talk, whatever we wanted. And there was a young man there. He was about 35 and he had to be spoon-fed. I met his mother on a number of occasions, and she would be wiping his brow and spoon. And I could see, you know, she's happy to do it for him. But I could also see the sadness in her eyes. It's sad. A 30, 35-year-old person had to be spoon-fed like when this child. It makes us sad. But my friends, I wonder how God feels when he sees 35 and 40-year-old members, been in the church 35 or 40 years, still having to be fed with the milk of the word. I think Brother Baxter called them spiritual, now this is his words, imbeciles. Isn't that sad? Don't you think it make God, don't it make God sad? When he says you grow, you take the food. When Shirley was so sick in 93, the doctor said, "Miss Chandler, you got to eat. It's fuel. You'll never get well unless you eat." My friends, as Christians, we'll never grow to the full stature that we need to unless we eat and feed on the spiritual word. We need to get to a point in our lives where we move past these elementary elements of the church, the baptism and so forth, and go on towards the milk of the word and the meat of the word and feed on it so that we might grow. That's how we grow. God will be sad with us and not happy with us if we do not grow when he furnishes us everything that we need. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We have to be strong. He goes there to say that we may grow up into all things unto him who is ahead, even Jesus Christ. So if we're not growing as a Christian, that simply means that we're going to be open and in danger of every doctrine that comes along. We have to be mature. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 that when he was a child, you know, he spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. There's a time in every Christian's life when he needs to be feeding on the meat of the Word. By reason of time, the writer of Hebrews said. So every Christian has a responsibility or the duty to strive to be more mature in God's Word. The fourth thing that Paul mentioned here is to be strong. And this simply means to withstand the great force or the pressure that's about us. God has always wanted his people to be strong. You remember back in the 1st of May that Robert challenged all of us who would take the challenge to read the New Testament over in the month of May, about 11 or 12 chapters a day. I remember, and I remember that I took the challenge and I did it with about a day to spare, you know. And I enjoyed it. I saw things that I'd never seen before because I saw them close up. I didn't scatter it out studying this subject or that subject. I was reading it as I sat down. And so I made a promise to myself that I was going to read the Bible from June 1st through December 31st. And I'm on target. I'm a little bit ahead right now. But when I approached Joshua, I got a little excited. I was sitting in my desk, and there are two things in Joshua that stands out to me, and one of them is in the first chapter, where Joshua was told by Moses to be strong and of good courage. He says it about three times in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and very courageous, he says on one time. Toward the end in verse 9, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And the promise is simply this. For your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise. Wherever you go, you can't get away from him. You make him a part of your life. Rick's laying in a hospital bed. God's with him. You can't go anyplace. And the Holy Spirit tells us through the Word, you be strong and you be courageous because you got some battles out there. Courage and being strong go hand in hand. It takes courage to follow God's will. And Joshua was instructed not to turn away from God's commandment, neither go to the right nor to the left. Today it's very imperative that we do not turn to the right or to the left from God's commandments. Notice how that is accomplished when you notice that if you will meditate upon the word, Joshua was told in verse 8 of chapter 1. You meditate upon the word day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in them. Meditate to do those things. So every Christian, every child of God needs to be strong in the Lord. We have to have elders in the church that are willing to stand against false teachings within the church that are more afraid of God than they are of man. We need strong deacons who will serve in the capacity in which they're given. We need members who will, and teachers who will stand up and proclaim the whole counsel of God We need a preacher that will stand in the pulpit without fear and favor. Just tell it like it is. That is the great need of the church today. The members of the body, the members of our congregation, we should be strong for the Lord and be committed to Him, always looking for ways that we can glorify Almighty God. That is one of our responsibilities. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, to those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and bad. So if you want to be strong in the Lord, you must be willing to leave that milk behind and go on to the meat, to the solid food. And then the last great duty, responsibility I have is to do all things with love. Love is one of the major themes of the Bible. It is because of the love of God that I have the hope of salvation. It is because of the love of God that Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul says, of which I am the chief. It's because of the love of God that we need to try to love Him enough to do His will. Love must be our motivating factor. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as sounding brass, as a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, he says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love in our heart for God, and our love for our fellow man, we're nothing. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we do. It may help the ones that we're doing the good deeds to, but it's not profiting us anything. We must have that close relationship with God and have this love for our fellow man. Do you love Jesus? You know what he said? If you love me, what you do? Keep my commandments. You tell me today you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You tell me you do? Well, as the old saying goes, and proof's in the pudding. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep his commandments.